right, thank you so much. Oh, thing got dark again. Well, go ahead and find Romans 8, and if you have a Bible. And we're going to read this morning verses 1 through 4, and we're only going to get through verse 1 today. Isn't that exciting? Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Of course, it's on the screen. If you don't have a copy of scriptures with you. So hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts to your word today as we begin this amazing chapter in the weeks ahead. So touch our hearts, encourage us, even this hour. For those here in this building and for those who might be listening at another time, truly speak to our hearts. Teach us these amazing truths in this chapter. Pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled this series, Liberated Forever. So I have a picture of a jail cell and the door is open. For a Christian, the door has been opened by Christ and will remain open forever and ever for all time. We're going to do the entire chapter 8, and I'm not going to try to race through it. We're just going to go as far as we go, and then we'll pick it up next week. And so only one verse today, even if we might get that far. But it's just an amazing, amazing chapter to look at. April 10th, 1945, the 84th Infantry Division liberated Alhelm concentration camp in Germany. The soldiers were confronted with walking skeletons and cadavers piled in bins. Many service members cried and vomited. After inspecting the foul, repulsive camp hospital filled with men, as this soldier described as catatonics, Captain William Haygood, a doctor in the 335th Infantry Regiment of the 84th Division, wrote a letter to his wife. Quote, "You have to see it. And you are so stunned. You only say it was horrible. You can't think of any adjectives. We weren't in the place 2 minutes before our eyes filled with tears." Now, these are soldiers who have been in combat, hand-to-hand combat, fierce fighting, horrible conditions for several years. And now they are weeping tears by seeing all of these Jewish men and women in this concentration camp, piled up, many dead. American soldiers encountered these concentration camps in Germany all over for the purpose of what? Liberating the captives, hopeless human beings who were treated in the most unimaginable, evil, wicked ways, 6 million having been murdered. But can you imagine the survivors having been liberated? Just picture in your mind what that must have been like. All of a sudden, these ruthless guards who beat you every day, treated you less than dirt, they're gone. They don't walk in the barracks that morning. They're just gone. You don't hear the normal noises that you heard, but you hear soldiers walking into the camp. You've now been liberated. You have been set free. The doors are open and you're asked to come outside in freedom, and they're not yelling at you and they're not beating you. They're not knocking you over. You have been freed. What an amazing feeling that must have been for these people to be liberated. The word liberate means to free from the bondage and control by a foreign or oppressive government. Spiritually speaking, the foreign and oppressive government is Satan. He is the foreign person who came into God's perfect creation and brought sin to Adam and then to Eve. To liberate is to free somebody from that, from Satan and his dark kingdom. In fact, Paul put it this way in Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But here's the question Romans 8 answers. How do we know that great liberation sticks? How do we know that God through Christ liberated us, and the day we die, we're still liberated? What guarantee do we have that God doesn't remove it at some point? Maybe we sinned. Maybe we failed miserably. Maybe we grew spiritually cold. What guarantee do we have that the promise God made in Christ is ours forever? The prison bar door will never be shut. How do we know that some things on our record will not be brought up before us? How do we know? In fact, if you look back in Romans 7, verses 15 to 25, before Paul got to this great eighth chapter, Paul gave a testimony of his life. Now, you and I would say Paul was one of the most amazing Christians that ever walked this planet. Bold, courageous, gave his life, was beaten, was stoned. I mean, just, you know, shipwrecked and nights of no sleep and in the cold. And Paul never sinned, right? And Paul never had a struggle, right? And Paul never had any of the battles that we face. Well, listen to his testimony, verse 15 of Romans 7. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Verse 23. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And look at his description of himself in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he gives us the answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? In verses 15 to 25, Paul gives us a testimony, one of the most courageous godly men that ever lived. The things I want to do for Christ, I don't do. The things I know I'm not supposed to do, that's what I keep on doing. Let me ask you a question. Do you find that true in your life? And you ought to say yes. If not, you're a liar. Now, all of us to different degrees, different levels, obviously. All of us know, a true Christian knows the struggle of these verses in Romans 7. If you and I were to take a trip through the story of our lives, open your book and go down the pages of your life, you would see very clearly your failures and your sins over and over and over, and my failures and my sins. How about the sins of our youth? I was a perfect child. No. God did spare me from what a lot of young people get into. Thank the Lord for that. But maybe you're not like that. Maybe you look back in the sins of your youth. Maybe you were one rotten scoundrel. You're still a youth, Emily. How about it? Victor? Scott? No, Scott, we're past youth, right? How about as a husband? Any perfect husbands in here? Any husbands look back and just see failure after failure after failure? How about wives in here? Any perfect wives in here? You look back and see your failures. How about a mom? How about a dad? You ever fail with your children? You ever lose it with them? Do you ever not be there for them when you should have been? Do you ever look back at your life and think, oh, if I could do it again, All of us do, do we not? Every one of us. How about a friend? Maybe you failed somebody miserably. How about as an employee in a company? Supposed to be faithful, loyal, hardworking, dedicated. Maybe you stole from your boss. Maybe you cheated on your time card. Maybe you lied all the way through. Maybe you went and hid in a room for 8 hours. No, I've never done that. 7.5, but not 8. Maybe you're a boss and you treated people cruel. And maybe you used them. Treated them like numbers rather than real people. Maybe as a servant of God, you look back and see failure after failure after failure. Maybe as we look back over the pages of our life, we see sins that just can kind of hang right here. And they just won't seem to go away. We see actions that hover over our head. And all of these sins and all of these failures tend to yell at us very loudly, God cannot love you. And God cannot keep loving you. And God certainly just may pull the plug on you when your end comes. Maybe there is something you are so ashamed of in your life. You are so ashamed of it. And you go a few days or a couple of weeks and you don't even think about it, but Satan brings it right back. Maybe some have something in their life they're just so ashamed of. And they struggle. Does God love me? Can he love me? Will he let me go in the end? And maybe you look at your whole life and you simply sum it up as a life of failure. And I'll be honest, many times I look at my life and that's what I think about me. Wow, you failed here, you failed here, you failed here. You're just a failure. And maybe that's all of our testimonies. Maybe you look up your whole life and you see wasted opportunity after wasted opportunity. Maybe you see a life full of nothing but horrible decisions. You ever make any of those? Horrible decisions. Maybe bad habits. Relationship failures. Ministry failures. And on and on and on it goes. And all of us face this battle. If you're truly a believer. Different degrees, different circumstances. But we all fall short. We all struggle. We are all Romans 7:15-25. I don't understand my actions. Can you put your heart there? I don't understand my actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but the thing I hate, I end up doing. And I think sometimes we keep it inside. And we don't let anybody else know. Falling short is a constant struggle for God's people. Because the old man, as Paul said in Romans 7, never gives up. And all of those soldiers in those concentration camps ran for their lives and hid. Many hid for years. Many were caught. But in our life, when God changes us and saves us, the old soldiers don't leave. They stick around. They stick around and they try to dog us and they fight us until the day we die, or we're going to die, because I don't think anyone in here is dead yet, right? You know, I've been at several death removals of people who have taken their lives. Several. I have seen people in their 20s, all the way up to a man who was in his 80s who shot himself in the head. I have seen the bullet hole in their heads. I have seen other ways in which they took their lives. And whenever I get them at the funeral home, I look at them laying there. You know what I wonder? What were you going through? Wouldn't that a natural thing to think? What were you going through that caused you to put that hole in your mouth and out the back of your head? What caused you to take those pills on purpose? What in the world was happening? And an amazing testimony is this. I have been at several of those funerals, and I cannot tell you how many of their friends and family came up to me and said, of all the people who I ever thought would take their lives, it would never have been him. Isn't that amazing? So what's that tell you? Whatever was going on was what? Down deep hidden. They were hiding it. They were hiding it inside, not telling anybody, not letting anybody know, keeping it inside till one day, in their estimation, they felt like they could take no more. They felt like they didn't deserve to let that happen to them. and they thought the only way out was to simply end their life. Now, we know according to the scriptures, you never end your life. You keep going in one of two places. And so while some people think that's the end, it simply is not the end. Not the end at all. What a tragic mistake. But I wonder how many followers of Christ do the same thing. I'm a born-again Christian. I believe God has touched my life, but I have all these struggles. I don't understand my actions, for I do not do what I want to do, and I do the very thing that I hate. And they keep it inside, and they live in this constant struggle, this constant regret, this constant, I'm such a failure. Does God love me? You ever wonder that? Be honest. Could God really love me? I think that all the time. How could God love me? Maybe in the end, some think, he'll withdraw his promise of liberation, throw you back in prison. Maybe for some of us, he's already withdrawn his promise. You might be thinking that. I read of a testimony of a Christian man who failed miserably in his life. Here was his testimony. Quote, he said, I am a freak. I am supposed to be a Christian leader in this community. I am supposed to lead others to Christ. But I do what I hate. I can't, control my own body. I even ran out on my family. I am hopeless. Why did God make me this way? Why does he tolerate me? How can he love me after this? I am a freak. I am not good. I am not strong. I cannot be God's. And I believe the previous story, this man had an affair, ran out on his wife and his young children, simply disappeared. And his pastor went looking for him all over town. And that was his testimony. I cannot be God's. Now, time out here. Sometimes when people live a life like that, they are not God's. But if they are not God's, they will not be convicted about it. We are talking about in this chapter those who know they belong to God. They experience this great conviction. They know how short they fall. And we have all of these thoughts come into our mind. How could God love me? Maybe God will pull the plug on me. You know, Romans 8 has been labeled by some as the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, I'm not sure if we should do that because who wrote it all? I don't want to put down the other chapters. So maybe we shouldn't say that, but God seemed to, in this chapter, just put so much together that it truly is one of the most amazing chapters of all the amazing chapters in the Bible. And he revealed his truth in such an amazing way. And we're going to travel through this beginning today. And I say we're only going to get through verse 1 today. So the first point is going to be up on the screen. Liberated forever, no penalty. The title of the message is liberated, but no penalty. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See that word there, now? What's that tell you? Now. You guys are pretty sharp. Now. This is your present spiritual condition and standing before God. Now, there is something Paul is going to tell us. But notice he says, there is therefore now no. In the Greek wording, words aren't put together like the English. They will put the most important word they want to stand out first. So you have to look at the endings and all that, and you have to put them together to make sense and flow. What do you think is the first word in this sentence? No. It's emphatic. In other words, no, right now. No, negative. And it's an interesting word, no. Sometimes we might just pass over it. But listen to what this word means. It means none, nothing, no one, nothing at all. Categorically excludes, declaring as a fact that not one valid example exists. So what Paul is going to say, there is not one valid example that exists of a believer who is condemned. Not one example. No one in this room, if you are born again from above, you're a follower of Christ, You are not the exemption. Well, God loves everybody. God keeps everybody, but not you. It shuts the door on any exemptions. Now, all of us know what an exemption is, don't we? You know, it's like you're going to get this great deal. And the ad comes, you know, in the newspaper, on the internet. And do you ever read those really tiny words at the bottom? Do you ever watch a commercial on TV? And I mean, this is the greatest thing ever. And all you got to do is call this number right now. But what's always at the bottom of the commercial on the TV? Oh, those little, there's like 8,000 words, aren't they? And then sometimes, if you can't see it on the radio, you hear the guys talking real fast. This is just literally the California state of Indiana. You're going to vote, and if you're yellow and you're black and you're white and you're green, and if you wear green shoes and if you eat spaghetti on Tuesday, it's not good for you. You ever see him talk? There's always an exemption. Paul says, there is no exemption for anybody in Christ. Wiest, a Greek scholar, puts it this way from the Greek words. Therefore, now, there is not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Not even one tiny bit. Our ice maker at home, we're probably going to have to get a new fridge one of these days, but little black things come off the ice maker. And I've seen that before in ice makers. I think it's probably the plastic covering is slowly coming apart. So whenever I fill my glass with ice, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking for one little bit of, ooh, I take it and I launch it into the sink. Because I don't want a little black piece in my throat going. Not one little bit of black piece. Not one little bit of condemnation. Not the tiniest, smallest, whatever small word you can come up with. There's none of that for you. But there's another word here. There is therefore. Paul is probably referring here to chapters 1 through 7. There is therefore, because of everything I said in Romans chapter 1 through 7, not the least bit possibility of condemnation for you. Even if you are in Romans 7, which we all are. So here's the question. Is our salvation and secure position based on our works or Christ's work? Now, if it's based on our work, then we can lose it. It's based on Christ's work, he'd have to die for us to lose it. And he says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let me real quickly peruse through some of the verses in Romans 1 through 7. Because you have to know, therefore, because when you feel like this man felt, I'm a freak, how could God love me? You need to know the truth. Listen, well, we read Romans 1:16. Let me just, the gospel's the power of God to salvation. Not you, not me. Romans 3:20-22, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No work you can do to justify you. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:23-24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not us. Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It is not what we do. We do not earn it. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of glory. Can you rejoice in the hope of glory if God can pull the plug on you? Nope, absolutely not. And there's many, many more verses. So in other words, Paul is saying, no condemnation. Therefore, because why? Because your salvation was earned by God the Son. So don't ever forget these amazing truths. When you begin beating yourself up, when you begin looking at your life and the pages of your life say, failure, 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 and don't deny yourself, they're there. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, kids, students, employees, bosses, whatever we do in life, failure. Sin as a believer, as a minister, as a trustee, as a deacon, as a whatever you do serving God, failure, 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 sin, 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 falling short, falling short, falling short, guilt, guilt, guilt. It's just there. So Paul is saying, You do what you don't want to do. You don't do what you should do. You are such a wretched man. Now, in our day, you can't say that because it'll kill your self-esteem. Well, you know, I don't believe in self-esteem because the Bible never teaches it. The Bible says die to self daily because that's my problem. I'm too concerned about me. I want the biggest bowl of ice cream. I want the least amount of meatloaf. I'm always concerned about me. Now, there is correct thinking about self, which some of the self-esteem teaching is close, but and that's another day. There is therefore what? When you feel like a freak, that God could never love you, read the rest. Emphatic, no, right now, because of what Christ did for you. This is the standing you are in forever. No condemnation. The word means penalty, punishment. Following the judicial declaration, the sentence that is handed out after due process. It's a decision against someone. There is no penalty against you. Yeah, but wait a minute. I know what I did. And I know what I did there and there and there and there and there. I know how I failed here and here and here and here and here. But here is the promise. There's no penalty. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and do what we want, because a true believer would not do that. We know the struggle. That's one of the signs you're a true believer. But this is a promise. You will never be penalized for your failures and your sin. You'll never be penalized for the struggle of verses 15 to 25 in chapter 17. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. There's never any penalty. Now, what do you want to do when somebody wrongs you? Come on, be honest. I know what I want. I want them to pay, right? I'm evil. Aren't you? I'm evil. I want them to hurt. You failed me. I'm so evil. Now, I usually get over it. But my initial reaction is, you know what? I really wouldn't mind if a car tire ran over their foot. No, that just popped in my head. I'm not that evil, but yes, I am. We're all like that, aren't we? Even if we deal with it quickly and we realize, oh, Lord, that shouldn't be there. We will never pay for anything. Listen to Romans 5:16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, which is Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. That's why we're condemned. But the free gift of Christ following many trespasses brings justification. Adam brought condemnation. In Christ brings justification, no penalty. Condemnation means separated from God. Death, spiritual and physical. Banishment from God. Guilt, hopelessness. It's the sentence and it's the execution for the crime. Romans 5:18 uses this word again. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, but in Christ Jesus, which we'll see next. You see, we have been liberated from the sentence and execution of death. See, we often live in Romans 7, don't we? We often live in Romans 7. And we often don't feel saved. Do you feel saved every day? Do you feel like a powerful, conquering Christian every day of your life? You jump out of that bed and open your Bible and you've read five chapters for your first breath. In fact, it's Monday of the new year. You're going to get the biggest Bible you can and carry it to work. Hi, George. God loves you. Phyllis. Not you, Phyllis, but Phyllis. May the peace of God be with you. Is that what you're going to do at work Monday? Thank you, Victor. But when the alarm goes off, do you do what I do? I got like 2,700 alarms set. Ask my wife. Every 15 minutes, blee, 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 doink. And you know what I say? Oh, God, thank you for these other 15 minutes. They're so glorious. Blee, blee, blee. That's not what it sounds like. You think the police were outside, but, you know. And, you know, you kind of stagger around the bed and try to get awakened. We don't always feel saved. We don't always feel energetic. And many times we feel not saved more than we do. Because we have the struggle of Romans 7. I do not understand my own actions. For what I do not do, what I want, I do the very thing I hate. But what is the great promise he brings to those people? No condemnation. But notice it only belongs to certain people. To who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Every believer struggles with sin. But every believer is eternally and continually free from the penalty of sin. We will never face execution. In Christ simply means that we are connected with Christ in the deepest, most unique spiritual sense of the word. The Bible says we died with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him, we're made alive with him, we're part of his body. His life pulses through us, Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. We are married to him, we are his bride, we are in Christ. And notice how narrow this is. We are not in Buddha, we are not in Muhammad, we are not in good works, we are not in Mary, we are not in a pope, we are not in a pastor, we are not in any person who claims a leader, we are not in a president, we are not in a king, we are only in Jesus, we're not in another Jesus, we're not in our family name, it's not in our wealth, it's not in our riches. It is only promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is very narrow, isn't it? No matter if people are religious, no matter what they go through, no matter what ceremonies, no matter what little doodads they do or what they wear on crosses or whatever, you must be in Christ. You must repent of your sin and know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Actually, let's reverse it the way the Bible says. Christ has to know you. That's how the Bible puts it. Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is only to those in Christ Jesus, but what a promise it is. Never to pay for our sin. Well, let's land the plane. What a glorious truth this is, especially when you understand chapter 7. And how many people live this earth, or on this earth, who are truly saved, who just never experience the fact that God truly loves them, who just will not let God forgive them of this failure and this sin, of this mistake, of this horrible decision. They simply won't. They won't claim the promise of Romans chapter 8. This promise guarantees we'll never, ever be condemned. Brian Chappell said this, our hearts will not be whole, nor will our lives be more holy if every room and dark corner in them does not echo the promise, there is now no condemnation. That's pretty good. Your heart will never be whole. You'll be like the person who put a bullet in his head. You'll be like the one person I came to one night who tried to kill himself with an IV because he was a paramedic. And he succeeded, but not in a way he thought he would. He thought it was going to be peaceful. But we found him turned upside down on the concrete. Wasn't as peaceful as he thought. Maybe you're like that. God could never love me. And you're hanging on to something. I don't want to do it, but I did it. And you're not applying this amazing promise, which we're going to see throughout this whole chapter. Well, amazing part, I was downstairs working on this, and I walked upstairs probably to get a cookie or something. And Twilight Zone was on the television. I don't think Kelly was watching it, but it was on the, and it was Dennis Weaver, and he was convicted of a crime he didn't commit, and you know, it's the Twilight Zone, so go with me on this, and in his episode, they kept executing him over and over and over again, and he'd call his lawyer, I didn't do it, I'm innocent, you need to call the governor and set me free, and then he kept telling him it's a dream, and he said, well, it's a big deal. What's a big deal? It's a dream. You're going to be alive again. And he described the agony of going through the condemnation and going through being condemned and being brought to the execution's chair and having that put on his head and, you know, going through that again over and over and over again. I think many believers still do that today, condemning themselves over and over and over again. refusing to believe this amazing verse. There is therefore right now, because of what Christ did, no penalty ever, because you are in Christ Jesus. You will never, not one little bit, ever face any penalty for your sin. Why? Because every little bit of your sin was put where? On Christ, on that cross. And if it didn't work there, nothing you can do could work today to fix it. So may God help us believe these amazing truths as we travel through this chapter in the weeks ahead. And if you're a person here today or listening later and you really struggle with the story of your life, you need to open this book and read that verse over and over again. Believe it by faith. That's the only way you'll get it. You just have to believe it by faith because you can't feel it. I cannot feel how God can love me, but I can believe God's promise. Father, thank you as we launch this today. No preacher can do justice to this amazing chapter, but the Spirit of God can take your truth and do justice. So God, I pray that for any of us in this building and listening today that are truly struggling with their past, with their spiritual struggles, burying them deep inside and just simply not believing this amazing truth. There's no penalty, no condemnation. You paid it all. And help them to grow and change and be liberated and believe how you did liberate them all ever. Lord, help each one who might be struggling with that. We all struggle. And Lord, thank you for your grace and your patience. How you could love us is beyond our feelings. It's beyond our grasp. So all we can do is believe what you said, because you can never lie. So change us as we explore this amazing chapter in the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen. America's an anomaly. And sometimes when our government does things we don't like, we think, we don't deserve that. Well, maybe we don't, but we're never promised a president that believes like the Bible. We are never promised mayors and governors and legislatures that believe like the Bible. In fact, the majority through history, they never believed like the Bible. And they killed God's people and they brought suffering and they used people other than blessing them. And that's a great reminder of us. Jesus came and the beast began to attack. We're never promised. So we need God's grace when it brings suffering. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because Satan was kicked out. But woe to you, O earth and sea, that's us. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So be careful that you buy into this idea that somehow politics saves us and somehow it's our right to have a government that believes like us. No, it is not. We are strangers and God's grace can sustain us. Secondly, it's a great promise to know God is in absolute control when evil powers rule over us. Wasn't it cool that Herod was a horrible man? Look what all he tried to do. What did God keep doing over and over and over? I got it. Oh, by the way, while I got it, I'm fulfilling my prophecy. You're big and bad and powerful, but I'm the king, and that's my king in the manger. That's so cool. But we need God's grace to trust him, because the outlook, most of the time for believers in governments, the outlook always looks dark. But it sure did for God's people here. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 10, and 11. After you have suffered a little while, we're never promised a rose garden, in spite of what Loretta Lynn sang years ago. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Did you see that? Grace and dominion forever and ever. Awesome truth. And the third thing, God's Son is the King, and he is the King now. But he has not fully taken it in the fullest sense, even though in the fullest sense it's his. It's hard to put in English words to try not to make Christ sound diminished. He is King, but he hasn't come yet. And one day he is coming to that kingdom that was told to Mary. And we need grace to endure. I like what James said in James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, the second coming. Look how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. I tell you, some believers have had to live in horrible governments and practice this patience, unbelievable patience. Maybe we will have to as well. And just a reminder of what was told to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he is the king. He is coming. Be patient, and his king will never end. And we need God's strength and grace to help us to endure until he comes. So here is basically the theme. It's all through Scripture. Suffering always comes before glory. Suffering before glory. And I believe, and I may be nut, and I may be out on a limb, I believe one of the main reasons that why God showed the Magi that glorious light and brought them to worship his Son was to start the trouble that would save our soul. Wow. Let me close with just this verse out of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, talking about grace. Remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh from the devil, and he said, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. You ever pray that? It's too hard, take it away, take it away. Yeah, we all have. You know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. Your life is hard, I'm adding this part. Your life is difficult, you're having to get uprooted, you're having to flee to Egypt, you're having to flee to Nazareth, you're having to hide from King Herod, babies are dying, there's weeping, there's mourning, there's inconvenience, your life is not what you thought it would be. My grace is sufficient for you. People think that you were an adulteress, Mary, and you weren't. Mary, my grace is sufficient for you. And I believe Joseph died way before Jesus died, because he just disappears. Think about that. And Joseph was a wise, strong, hardworking man. Now Mary doesn't have a father or a husband, the best we know. Mary, you've lost your husband. My grace is sufficient. And what's in your life today? Put it in there. My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Didn't God just show his power in all this weakness in Matthew 2? Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wasn't it in trouble that God was able to shine his power? And even defeating this powerful king through the Magi and telling Joseph, and then he died, and it's awesome. I am content then with being weak. I don't like to be weak. I got a call at 3:30 to go pick somebody up today. I wasn't a happy Christian. I felt weak. You ever have one of them sleeps when you were really sleeping? Oh my. It was like I was staggering to go to the off my bed. I was so tired asleep. I was like, okay, I'll get it. I will be love my weaknesses. I will be content when people insult me for Christ. I'll be content when life is hard, just like Mary and Joseph. I will be content when I'm persecuted, just like Mary and Joseph. I will be content when calamities come. You talk about calamities, and this could be any kind of nature, but what about murdering babies? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because when do we depend on Christ the most? When life's going great, or when? When it's hard. When it's really hard. Wow, you don't hear that Christmas story very often, do you? But it's there, and I think it's one of the most precious ones, because it was the start of heartache and trouble that was a picture of the death of our Savior. That's why he came. Father, thank you. Wow, what an amazing story. Lord, I think for about a million years in heaven, we're just going to sit and let you tell us the whole story of your birth. Wow, that'd be so exciting. Thank you for our Savior, our King, who came as a man, who died and suffered for us, who bore our sin on Calvary's cross, Thank you for the example of Joseph and Mary and the hardships they faced and their faithfulness. Thank you for protecting this little boy so that we could have a Savior. Thank you for reminding us today, Lord, that there is a lot of joy and praising and lights and exalting and amazing things in the Christmas story, but it reminds us that suffering always comes before glory. So, Lord, teach us that we are strangers on this earth and we do not deserve a government that believes like we do, but your grace is sufficient. We do not deserve a trouble-free life. Your grace is sufficient. And one day you're coming, O glorious King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.